Good morning again to all of you, and we are continuing our series in Proverbs from now through the end of August, even a little bit into September. So here's a question for you to think about as we start. If God were to say to you, you can have anything you want, you can have one wish from me, and I will grant it. I wonder what some of you would ask for. Would you ask that you could inherit a large fortune? Would you say, Lord, I want a new job? Would you say, Father, as I pass 40, I would like a new body or a new husband? So if God offered you one wish and you could have anything you wanted, what would you do? There's a man in the Bible named Solomon, and God made that offer to him. I'll give you one thing that you ask of me. What do you want? And I will grant it. Now, Solomon, of course, was the son of King David. He was the third king of Israel. And in 1 Kings 3, God said that to him, what do you want? What would you like me to give you? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. God was so pleased with that answer that he said, not only am I going to give you the wisdom that you asked for, but I'm going to give you a lot of other things that you probably want thrown in. That's a great request to ask for wisdom from me. And Solomon, the scripture tells us, became the wisest man who ever lived. He also wrote a book, the book of Proverbs, and we're going to keep looking at it for the next few weeks. The theme of Proverbs is how to handle daily life, how to handle ordinary day-by-day, Monday-to-Friday life. It looks at things like money, and sex, and power, and family, and friends, and success, and failure, aging, and conflict. Really practical things, things that all of us can identify with. These are the major themes of the book of Proverbs. Solomon teaches us that the key to handling life is to realize how important wisdom really is. In Proverbs 4, 7, and 8, it's the first verse on your outline. If you look at your outline now, you'll see the first text that we're going to keep circling back to over and over through this message. Let's stand together out of respect for God's word as we turn to Proverbs 4, 7, and 8. Why don't you read along with me? The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Amen and amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning that you are a God who is not distant. You are transcendent and far greater than we ourselves. But you're also imminent and present and close. As Paul said in the book of Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. And God, as we come before you this morning, we want to know what you tell us through the book of Proverbs. We want to have our appetite whet for this book and for your wisdom. And God, even as we study Proverbs, which is a portion of your wisdom, we ask you that you, who became incarnate, wisdom incarnate in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God and our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's everything we could ever need, including wisdom incarnate. Oh God, as we come this morning, convict us, challenge us, build us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. T.S. Eliot recognized long ago, and it's the meditation in the bulletin this morning, that wisdom is a lot more than knowledge. Let me read it to you. T.S. Eliot wrote in his poem, The Rock, "Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost and information?" I got an email this past week from a priest in town of the Catholic Church, and he sent along an email to me. He and I are in a little committee with the superintendent of schools, and this fall, every single school in the town of Hillsborough, elementary, middle, and high school, is going to be going through a program that will encourage kids to know how to live. Now, the tricky thing is, the Catholic priest and the rabbi and I and the secular counselors are all going to fill in the answer to this question in different ways. But in all the churches and synagogues and mosques, singular, and all the schools, we're going to be asking the question, God thanks? Now, obviously, that's a humble beginning. And actually, all of these different venues are going to answer the question about how we get thanks in different ways. But I actually don't care. The school board has looked out at this town, realized that we are an outlier in Somerset County for the number of suicides that we have here every year. It's just demographic social reality. So the priest sent all of us an article from the New York Times this past week about a young lady at UPenn. And she, this past year, as she was, maybe 2 years ago, she was taken off the waiting list. She was accepted to Penn. She went there and she was so excited. But all the first few months of her being at Penn, she was frustrated because all around her, there were people who won the Intel Science Prize, and they were outstanding state and national athletes, and they had triple 800s on their boards. And she thought, I'm not as smart, I'm not as pretty, I'm not as accomplished as everybody else. And 6 months in to the year, one of the most beautiful, successful athletes at Penn took her life. 3 kids at Penn last year took their lives. Here's the point. There's a lot of wisdom available in our world today. There are a lot of people who have a lot of education or the capacity to get a lot of education. But T.S. Eliot is right. Where is the wisdom we have lost and all the information that we have? It's a great question. It's a very practical question. Answering this question God's way might even keep you alive, or your kids, or your parents. When I was asked to be on the Anti-Suicide Committee, Borough Safe, 2 or 3 years ago, one of the things that I just heightened my sensitivity to suicide. And I have a little picture in one of my rooms at home, and it shows a picture of me shaking the hand of the president of my college, brilliant scholar, history professor, beloved, respected, eventually became the president of our school. And after he stopped being president of my college, he was divorced, and he was in his late 60s, early 70s. Brilliant man, highly respected, college president, elite school. Took his life. Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? My brothers and sisters, this matters. Let's look at what God says. What is wisdom? As I mentioned a minute ago, we are in a time of a knowledge explosion. There's a great deal of information out there. But information alone is not going to make you wise. Proverbs teaches us that sometimes educated people are fools. And that's a technical term for people in the book of Proverbs. This word fool, we're going to be looking at that in coming weeks. The word fool, there are at least 3 different Hebrew words that are used to describe the fool, but it's a technical term for a person whose heart is darkened toward God. And sometimes people with many degrees don't make much sense, and they certainly don't have God's wisdom. Can you have a high IQ and not be wise? Absolutely, you can. Can you have a high IQ and make bad decisions? It's not about your IQ, and it's not about your intellect or your SATs. It's not knowledge. It's not even common sense. It's a special kind of wisdom that Scripture tells us begins with a deep respect for God. 2 weeks ago, I told you that knowledge is the data in the book of Proverbs in Hebrew. Knowledge is the data about the way the world is. It's just about the way things really are. Knowledge in the Bible is a fundamental awareness of the way the world is, what a marriage is, what a family is, what money's for, what sex is about. If you have knowledge, you know the answer to the riddles of each of those huge topics. But then wisdom is the effective living with that knowledge. There are people who have the knowledge who don't have the wisdom. They're Christians who make, pastors who make terrible mistakes, who know the Bible. They have the knowledge, but the wisdom of living it out day by day, sometimes we lack. Thankfully, if you're a Christian, God will hang with you. If you're really a son or daughter of the living God, you can make a terrible decision and he will hang with you. But still, we need to distinguish between knowledge, which is an awareness of the way things really are, and wisdom, which is wisely using that knowledge of the way things really are. So those distinctions I gave you 2 weeks ago, but now let me give you something even more simple that I think may help. This is a fill-in on your outline. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. It's a way of thinking, and after the thinking, it's a way of living and acting. It's a skill. You can develop it. Proverbs is saying, learn this skill. The problem is that we often don't respond to life from God's perspective. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, look with me, it says in Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right. You might just circle, seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You might be a very brilliant person intellectually, and so things seem right to you. But if that's not something that's grown out of God's wisdom, it can take you in terrible directions. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I'm just a relativist. I don't believe in absolute moral standards. I just go with my natural inclinations. I do what I feel. The Bible says, sadly, that that's the path of a fool. Again, technical term for a person whose heart is darkened toward God. Often our natural inclinations are wrong. There's a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it's a dead end. Have you ever, recently I went to visit a family in the church, and I was in a neighborhood that I used to know years ago when I first moved to Jersey. In fact, I spent a lot of time in that neighborhood. I was up in Edison, and the people who lived there had given me clear directions about how to get there, and I put the directions down. It was dark. It was an evening. And so I thought, well, I think it's over here. And then I went over there, and I thought, well, that's wrong. I'd better go over here. After about 20 minutes, I said to myself, I'm so completely lost. And I stopped the car, turned the light, read the directions. Oh, I've got to go back over there. Fortunately, I didn't have to call the family, but often in life, we realize that we're trying to get somewhere. Might be at work, might be in raising our kids, might be with our finances, and things just aren't working. The Bible says, yeah, you need wisdom. So wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's viewpoint. The question is, what will wisdom do in my life? Let's say you get wisdom, I get wisdom. What is the result of it going to be? Second main point. The first thing we've been looking at is, what is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's point of view. But secondly, what will wisdom do in my life? Six things. If I get God's wisdom, my life will change for the better. If you start growing in God's wisdom, it doesn't matter how well things are going now. Things will get better if you start applying God's wisdom to more and more areas of your life. Read with me from Proverbs 3. Let's read. This is speaking about wisdom. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Somebody is asking, what will wisdom do for me? A lot more than you think. Proverbs 3 is going to tell us now six ways. And many of us in this room are spending a great deal of time and energy pursuing these six things, but ignoring Proverbs. And God says, look, read the directions. Listen to me. I'll tell you how to handle these tough areas that you're trying to get to. So let's look. The six areas are, you might just put it, the six benefits of gaining wisdom are long life, wealth, honor, pleasure, security, happiness. Now, are there Christians right now who are suffering, who might be reading the book of Proverbs? Absolutely, there are. Are there Christians who are poor right now, even though they know the book of Proverbs? Absolutely, there are. But Proverbs 3 is telling us something that in general, not only for Israel in the beginning, but now as Proverbs has gone to all the nations with the message about Jesus Christ as part of the Christian scriptures, we take the Hebrew scriptures as our own because Christ said that the whole Old Testament pointed to him. So these Proverbs in general, no matter where you live, what your gender or ethnicity or what language you speak or how old you are, in general, the book of Proverbs will influence your life very favorably in these six areas. It's probabilistic. It's not a guarantee. I say, God, I expect to be rich now. You may not be rich, but if you handle the scripture and the book of Proverbs the way he tells you to handle it, you are far more likely in most times and in most conditions to have your finances to be in better shape than if you're not listening to the book of Proverbs. God says that all of these benefits are wrapped up in being wise. How can God give me a longer life if I'm wise? Long life, verse 16, is in wisdom's right hand. One way is that if you're wise, you're going to have less stress in your life. You're going to have healthier habits. You'll have fewer accidents and unfortunate surprises because you're living in a wise way. You're handling your time and your money and your relationships more carefully. Once I read an insurance actuarial report that said that people who join a church and attend that church every week live an average of 6.7 years longer than people who don't. Interesting. God's wisdom will give you a longer life. There are principles of health. I'm going to say a little bit later about how when we live with a person, it changes us. You know, better or worse. We'll be influenced by the people we live with. The marriage is that way. Your small group is that way. The people you hang around are going to influence. My wife tends to get up early and go to bed early and eat vegetables like crazy. And it's been a healthy addition to my life to be associated with her. In general, wisdom will make you, it will cause your life to last longer if you live in healthier ways. Wealth. How would you like to have God be your financial planner? One of the most common things I hear, in fact, I heard it this morning. Someone was talking about their finances to me here. God is so concerned about your finances. He's more concerned about your finances than you are. But are you listening to his wisdom? Honor. How does wisdom bring honor? You will make less foolish decisions in your life. You will say fewer things that you regret. You will learn to do the right thing in more situations if you're living in God's wisdom. Pleasure. How does living according to God's wisdom make your life easier? This past week, my wife and I and one of our sons, we were away on vacation. Something came up very much at the last minute, and we sort of spontaneously realized that God is giving us an opportunity to be away. And at first it was just going to be me and my son, and he has a friend who is in charge of security for one of the largest cruise ships in the world, and we were going to go on a cruise, but then we were on standby, so we said, it's not going to work. So we went to Lake Country in the Adirondacks, and one of our friends had a place in the Adirondacks, and we had a blast up there. Something interesting that happened was we had to pick up our friend's boat at a marina, and there's a person at the counter, and he's probably about my age, a little younger, gray hair, 55, a very friendly, kind of big personality, loud, a little glib, I thought, but one of the things I noticed is that he seemed very friendly, but he was more friendly to me when he thought I was going to spend money, which I did. But he was a little bit less friendly when he was sort of done with me. And I thought, interesting, let me just file that away. And then one interesting thing that happened was the boat that we were using had been in dry dock for a while. And so at one point we were out in the middle of a lake, and the battery died. So we had to call up the marine and say, can you come rescue us? And they sent out a boat and so on. And this young guy showed up in the boat, and he was just so pleasant and helpful. And he came out, and there was a rainstorm coming, and he pulled his boat up near ours, and he handed this heavy battery over across, and the rain began to fall, and then he jumped into our boat, was fixing our battery, and he was so pleasant. He was so gracious. I could tell that he did his job in a different way from the older man that I thought maybe ran that marina. And I was so grateful to him at the end. I said, are you working tomorrow? He said, yeah. I said, I'd like to bring you something. I'll bring you an ice cream or something. So you'll be around? He said, sure, I'll be around. And so then I got home, and my son said, Dad, somebody that age, you should get him beer. So I said, okay. So I actually went and got some beer at the grocery store. I drove back to the marina, this really friendly guy. I said, I just really thank you for taking time and helping us out in the middle of the lake. And you know, it's not only that you did it, I guess it's your job to do it, but it was great to deal with you, and you're so encouraging. I asked him, you know, does this ever happen? I felt so stupid that the battery died in the middle of the lake. He said, this happens almost every day. Don't worry about it. And it was just fun to deal with this guy. So I said, I got you some beer, you know, if you like that, it's fine. And I said, I was actually going to get you ice cream, but my son said beer. He said, I'd actually prefer the ice cream. So I took back the beer and brought him, you know, a gallon of ice cream. But here's the point. I don't even know if that guy's a Christian, but he has figured out if you do your job and you're kind to people as you do your job, it'll be more pleasant for you. This is, I think it's the fourth one, pleasure. If you're living in wise ways, most of the problems that you have in your life, often problems are ones we bring on ourselves, and you're going to avoid those problems if you live in ways that are wise, and your life will be more pleasant for you. Life gets easier when you're wise. It's more fun when you're wise. Security. Wisdom will make your life safe. Wisdom gives you a sense of security and self-confidence and peace of mind. Proverbs 21, the wicked flees when no one pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. It'll take away your insecurities and your fears. Proverbs 28, 1. All of a sudden, as you're trusting God, you're living in the fear of God, deep respect for God, you make decisions to honor God, you're going to be less fearful in general. Fear God, the saying goes, and fear not. It'll make you more confident. You're not a reactor, you're an actor. People and circumstances control you less, and you will shape people and circumstances more. Because of you? No, because of God. When you live in His ways, He's wired the world to live in His ways. It's the grain of the universe that I talked to you about 2 weeks ago. Live according to the grain of the universe, the way a carpenter cuts often with the grain of the wood. Lastly, those who are wise will become happy. Now, I know that's a little bit of a paraphrase of the Hebrew blessed, but notice right here, verse 18, she's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. When God blesses us, it's more than happiness. There's sort of a deep joy of knowing that good things are happening, and it's because of God. It's a joy, really, more than happiness. But happiness is a word that a lot of people can relate to, so I just put that in this time. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God said that he'd give him everything else that people want along with the wisdom, because he was so pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. And this morning, I want to whet your appetite for this series. Who needs wisdom? Why do we need wisdom? Because we're alive in God's world. When you know God's wisdom, you'll be living with the grain. And so first of all, what is wisdom? It's seeing and responding to life from God's point of view. But then secondly, how am I going to get wisdom? How are you going to get wisdom? People Magazine? Wall Street Journal? Watching Big Bang Theory or Jimmy Fallon? Not really. Hardly ever with some of those. But here's the point. God offers it to you every day from this source. The only one reliable source of wisdom, if you want to be wise, go to this source. It's God. God, and the God of the living God, is a communicating, talking God. If you go to God's word, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you're going to be a much wiser person. Three ways. First of all, I welcome his word into my life. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon starts it all off by telling you the purpose of the book. Let's read this abbreviation of verses 1 to 3. Read with me. The Proverbs of Solomon for attaining wisdom, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right. Would you underline first wisdom? That's what the Proverbs are for. The Proverbs are to make you wiser. In other words, it's both Scripture in general and Proverbs in specific that's going to make you wise. How many of you would like to know more about how to act in different circumstances? Maybe something happens with you're called in unexpectedly by your boss, or your spouse behaves in a way you didn't expect. I have a friend who goes to Redeemer in New York, and he said that he learned so much from Tim Keller about marriage. And one of the things that Keller said in one of his sermons was, he was talking about Ephesians 5. But he said, sometimes, you know there's a book title even called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. We're just different. And he said, you know, sometimes when my wife and I haven't gotten along, Keller says, I sort of drop into bed and I go off as much toward my edge as possible. And I just kind of stay on my edge. And as I lie there, I think to myself, you know, in Ephesians 5, it says, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. What Keller said in his sermon is, I hang near my edge of the bed, and I lie there and I think, this is a mystery. Now, you know, but that's why God gives us his word. He intended marriage to be such a blessing. But for sinners like all of us, a friend of mine likes to say, it's not for angels. Marriage is not for angels, it's for us. But we have to learn how to do it right. Proverbs will tell you a lot about how to do it right. So anyway, here we go. Would you like to know how to act wisely in your marriage when it's a mystery to you? The Bible also will save you a lot of money on your counseling bill. I remember when we were first married, we came to New Jersey. I had a new job and a new home and a new state. And I actually had more marriage stress than I'd ever had before. It was 1987. We didn't know many people here. I felt a lot of pressure to do a good job at the church. And all of a sudden, it was just a tough time. There's a time and a place for counseling. But how would you like to have God be your counselor? And he won't even charge you, except that he will require you to set aside the time and take the discipline to listen to his word and to do what it says. Save you money on counseling. I know a lot of you have been to counseling and therapy, and I've been it, and there's a time and a place. But God offers his word and his personal Holy Spirit-infused word in Scripture to help us with all these practical problems we face. Many people are going to different fads and therapies and are trying to be spiritual. And people out there, we ourselves and other people are looking for things. And God says, hey, look over here. I have wisdom for you. But are you going to welcome my word into your life? In the end, Scripture tells us there are ultimately two sources for Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why he gives us Scripture. We have to choose. Ultimately, in the long run, we're going to learn from the world or we're going to learn from the Word. Take your pick. The world, sadly, will tell us all kinds of contradictory things. If you think of some of the intellectual leaders of contemporary psychology, or people who have been in the past leaders of in the world of psychology, Freud and Maslow, Jung and Rogers, James, some of those major intellectual leaders in counseling and psychotherapy, they disagree with each other. Ask some of your friends who are professional counselors. They disagree. One of my relatives said to me, you know, I think you're weak. He's not a believer. He says, I think you're weak. You go to your God because you need God to help you with your problems. And I said, well, yeah, actually, we were talking about anger. And I said, that's true. I do go to God to get help with my anger. And I said, all of a sudden I just said, what do you do with your anger? He said, oh, I see my psychiatrist. Said, thanks, I'll stick with my God. You have a choice. The Word or the world. Now, here's why, let's be honest. Here's why we often don't, and I'll apply this to myself because I'm as much an offender here as anyone. Why is it that we don't like to go to the Bible day by day by day? We need to be doing it. Scripture tells us, blessed is the man who whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Scripture says, if we want the blessing, we need to be doing it every single day. Now, here's one of the reasons that I don't, and probably one of the reasons you don't. We're tempted, actually. And we have to resist the temptation. Here's why. I have been reading the Bible now for almost 40 years. Not every single day, but many, many days a year. Long stretches every day. I've studied the Bible in Hebrew. I've studied the Bible in Greek. I know what's going to happen on the next page. And so when the Holy Spirit says, okay, read your Bible this morning, I said, been there, done that, and some of you do too. But the point is, it's not just the Word, it's the person behind the Word, because there's a living God who wants to talk to you through that Word. And he knows what you don't, which is that there are things coming every day that are a surprise and a challenge to you. And if you're living in the Word, you're going to be ready. You're going to be wise. Another problem is, there are people out there who are virtual encyclopedias of Bible knowledge. They know the Hebrew, they know the Greek, or in English, they've memorized huge swaths of Scripture. They don't do it. And so if you know it and don't do it, you may have welcomed the Bible into your life intellectually, but are you welcoming it into your willful decisions? That leads to step two. First, I need to welcome his word into my life. And then secondly, I need to yield to God's ways. Give you another brief illustration. As I mentioned, I was with one of my sons this week. We were on vacation up at a lake in the Adirondacks. And one morning I got up, and my son's in the military, and so he's used to getting up early, and I went out, and I had my Bible, and there he was reading his Bible. And so I said, we were on the little screen porch, and I said, mind if I join you out here? He said, no, fine. I said, let's not talk, okay? He said, that's great. So he listened to God, and then I listened to God, and after, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes, then I was all filled. I was reading Genesis. We were in this really lush, it's kind of like the Garden of Eden. We're in this forested area with this amazing view of the lake, and early in the morning there was the dew dripping down off the trees. It was just so lush and green, And, you know, you could see the little bubbles as the fish came up in the early morning to eat the little bugs on the top of the lake. And it just seemed like the Garden of Eden to me. So I was reading Genesis 1. I was reading Genesis 2 about Adam being in the garden and about how when he was alone and God made him helper fit for him. And I was actually praying about my son who's single. And one of the things we pray for all of our kids is that they'd marry wisely. Who you marry shapes your life. And so I read Genesis 1 and said, God, you're so amazing. Then I was seeing some principles in Genesis 2 and I thought, boy, you know, I hope my son gets that one as he, you know, is looking for a life partner. Anyway, so we started the day, we had a little discussion, and we prayed. And one of the things I said to him as we were wrapping up, I said, you know, John, I've found that my best days off, usually I take Monday, my best days off and my best vacations are ones where I begin with prayer. Sometimes in my dullness and my being a fool, I harden my heart. I've read that book before. But when I'm obeying God, I read it. And I said, you know, my best vacation. And he said, yeah, that's right. Sounds good to me. So then he was out tubing. We were towing this tube. Had a boat. And as he was lying on it, and he was crossing the wake, back and forth, you know, he was banging away, really whamming his stomach on this tube, bouncing it down up a lot. And he said, Dad, this is great. He said, Dad, you do it. And so some of you know that I recently had some minor surgery on my stomach. And so I thought, I'm not sure this is a good idea. But he is very persuasive. And so the doctor said I could increasingly do more and more things. So we, you know, I jumped out and I got on the tube. And he said, okay, ready? I said, I think I'm ready. And so he turned the key and the battery was dead. Now, what he told his mom when that happened was, I think God didn't want Dad to go tubing. But see, that's what it means to yield to his ways. You start the day with God, you pray, you're in the Word. Lord, we commit this day to you, and he will shut down the battery when you need it shut down. Look at verse 7:1-2. Let's read this together. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. The Bible is going to be worthless if it sits on your coffee table or on your bedside table. It's worthless even if you just read it. The author, Solomon, is saying to his son, there are two things here. First of all, look at the third word we just read. Keep. Keep my words. Remember them. Memorize them. Meditate on them. When you have questions about money and your marriage and sexuality or your singleness or whatever it is, and you're memorizing verses, it's going to give you God's light on your issues. First of all, keep the words. And then he says in verse 2, and you will live. Keep them. Memorize them. Store them up. Review them. Think about them. And you're going to live. Do what it says. Follow it. Apply it. Some of you have heard of, there's one paraphrase of the Bible called the Living Bible. Well, you and I are supposed to be a Living Bible. First we take it in, then we live it out. Are you a Living Bible? Thirdly, he shapes my character in relationship. I welcome his word into my life. I yield to his ways. And he, God, shapes my character in relationship. Knowing God is a lot like being married. As we live with the other person, in fact, Ephesians 5 tells us that the reason God invented marriage is that it points to a relationship that Christ has with his church. The husband-wife relationship is meant to be a model of Christ's way of getting along with us. As we live near the other person, over time, their positive qualities wear off. Now, a little secret about, it's a little incriminating, but maybe it'll help some of you. My kids have this saying, "Dad, from you, we learned to jump off cliffs by faith. And from Mom, we learned how to land safely." My wife and I are different. I said, "Well, let's try this." And Gigi tends to be a lot more careful. I'm not sure, and a little bit more worried. She's very careful, and she thinks hard about things. And when our battery died, and we got on our cell phones, we called the marina. Marina guy was coming over, and then two other men were riding by in their boat. We said, "Hey, can you help us? Because when we got to the marina, we're going to leave the boat there, and we needed to have our car there." So we said, "Can you take John over to our house so we get the car to the marina?" So they said, "Sure." So they picked John, jumped in the other boat. So when he was gone, Gigi and I were sitting in the boat. I was thinking, okay. It's a very long lake. And as we looked to the north, there we could see rain and thunder. Oh, my goodness. There's going to be a storm. And here we are out in the middle of the lake, and we can't move. If this were a rowboat, I could row. But it's kind of hard to paddle a motorboat. You know, it's big, and you can't really sit on both sides or paddle on both sides. So this is really awkward. And the storm is coming, and we're just sitting out here, and I'm impatient, and I'm frustrated. My wife is just sitting there very calmly in the bow. And I said, "Penny, for your thoughts." And she said, "You know, isn't it beautiful the way the sun is shining on the trees and the wind? It's just such a cool, refreshing breeze. And do you notice that sailboat? It's going back and forth down there. It's so peaceful out here." Wait a minute. I am the one who enjoys and plans crazy things, and you are the one who worries. But right now, we've completely switched roles. And this is a miracle. But the point is, when you live with other people, their positive traits will come into you and your positive traits will come into them. And we're changed in relationships. And the Christian life is just like that. When you live, when you know God and you welcome his word and then you yield to his ways, he's going to change you. His presence in your life will make you different. Look at this next verse, Proverbs 1:7. It talks about a key attitude. It says, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, let's read. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Circle fear. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, and we're going to talk about it again. Are you supposed to fear God? I thought God loved me. He does. Fear simply means you treat him with enormous respect. You take him seriously. He's not just some sort of friendly Santa. He is God. And he is over your life. And we need to treat him with great. That's why we don't watch The Big Bang or whatever instead of reading the word, because God has given us the privilege to be involved, that he'll be involved in our life. And we need to value that and choose him over lesser things. Notice also that it says in the next verse, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Are you knowing God? Are you in a relationship with God? Not just do you know about God, but are you making time management decisions, money management decisions, relationship management decisions based on the Word? That's knowing him. It's making a decision to get to know him. How can we get to know God? The whole reason that God became a person in Jesus Christ is that he wanted us to be able to know him. He wanted us not just to know principles from the book of Proverbs, but when the time, he gave us the book of Proverbs, and there's enormous value in them. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we might come to know God in a personal way. And so when we have questions about the way we behave, we look at Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Maybe you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. You're just not sure. Do you ever write checks? Every time you write the date, You're writing the date from something. It's the date 2,015 years since Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ has caused history to become his story. History is all about what Jesus has begun to do and is continuing to do, and history will end when what he planned has been finished. We can know him. Many of you in this room are Christians, and I want to challenge you a little bit right now. You've said yes to God in the same way that in a marriage you say, the pastor or whoever it is says, do you take so-and-so to be your wife? I do. And many of you had said to God, I do. I take you. I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord. I'm going to follow. But I want to challenge you. Is growing in God's wisdom, is that the goal of your life? Are you thinking about growing in wisdom as something that's vital and central to your purpose in living? Are you saying to yourself, I want to know God. I want to know his word. When I want to go on vacation, I'm going to read his word because I'll have a better vacation. My vacation place, the place I was able to go to, and the family that I get have to go with me, and the money in my pocket to pay for things, or just even when you sit at home and have a cold drink, it's all from God. Are you going to learn from him how to handle it? It's not one of the things you'll do after Zumba and after Taekwondo. It's got to be something important that you do every day. And when you feel in your sluggish flesh, I don't want to do that. And you say, I'm going to do it anyway because I need God's word. I need to know him the way I need food, the way I need oxygen. Is that your attitude toward God? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the wisdom from God. He's a person. The principles in Proverbs are terrific, and they will help you a lot. But there's a person who will live inside you by his Spirit and be with you every day. There are two ways that I'd encourage you to think about responding to this message. First, if you're not a Christian yet, a few minutes ago at the beginning I said, if God said to you, I'll allow you one wish, what do you want? I hope I've begun to persuade you that the most valuable thing in life is wisdom, because inside wisdom is the opportunity to have and enjoy all the other things that God put in this world for us to enjoy. Medically, his wisdom will cause you to live longer. Economically, you will handle your money more carefully and wisely. Socially, you will learn about how to have better relationships with people. Emotionally, your life will be more pleasant. Security, God excels at providing it when you make the right choices. Happiness, blessedness, his wisdom is going to take you there. Do you want that in your life? And then for you Christians, are you going to go to Proverbs for wisdom? Proverbs 1:5 is an invitation. He's God saying, store up my commands in your heart. Are you choosing to feed on God's word and to feed on the Proverbs? The tragic thing is that people every day, many of you in this, I myself, we face decisions about money, about time, about relationships, and the book of Proverbs is bursting with ideas for us about how to handle those decisions. And we go everywhere else instead of to God to get wisdom from those things. As we go through this series, I hope you'll be more and more motivated. I need to know God's wisdom for daily life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you know the questions and the challenges that each one of us faces. You're a communicating God. You're a loving and a gracious God. You want things to go well. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. God, we would ask you today that you would give us grace to stop relying on our sources of wisdom, whether it be the news or TV or what a friend told me, but to increasingly trust you, fear you, and to follow your ways. Give us grace, Lord, to humble ourselves and to keep reading and feeding on this book that all of us, almost all of us, have read before. In Jesus' name, amen.